we love being with you all, and we've got so many friends here, and of course you know that. We love you all and look forward to our time together. Hope things are going well. Has everybody had a perfect couple years? Yeah, good. I'm glad. Everybody's portfolio's gone up double, right? And everybody's healthy, and that's great. And we have all had 15 new children in our home. So God's been blessing. You know, I was talking to a pastor about how on Monday I'm going on a diet. And he said that he goes on a diet every Monday, too. And so we go on a diet every Monday. But you know what? When you think about it, I thought that gaining weight was a sign of God's blessing because he gives us food. So that's my story. I'm sticking with it. But anyway, we are so glad to be back with you and looking forward to what God's going to do in the meetings. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's go ahead and get started. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. And while you're turning there, how many of you were here last time that we were here for revival? Would you raise a hand? Okay, good. And how many of you have never seen my ugly face before? Okay, this brother Josh and his wife. And so anyway, we're so looking forward to being with you. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at 2 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, I can't quite see, okay. Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord, deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, and thou shalt, until thou have consumed them. And then he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice, and he stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereof now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And as you can tell, my glasses are the wrong strength. So we'll be okay. If I can't see better, I'll just go buy the next level up. All right. Well, I want to question you first of all with this question. Do we believe in revival? Do we really believe in such a thing as revival? I have to ask myself sometimes, Mike, you're traveling around the country and you're preaching revival meetings and you're always wanting to see God do something supernatural in these revival meetings. And I ask myself sometimes, do we really believe in revival? Do I really believe in it? Should we believe in it? Is it just something we've worked up and we do these meetings to try to be encouraging to people? And then I go in my mind to the scriptures. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says very clearly, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so we have this verse of scripture that says that, among other verses, that there is such a thing as revival. Now, what really is it that we're talking about? It is a divine supernatural intervention of God in the events of men. Probably a better definition of what a revival is when a man's relationship with God gets fixed, when our relationship with God comes to full life again. Now, how does it play out in our life when we have a revival? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it was a matter of God had told Solomon that if he ever sent pestilence in the land and he ever sent drought in the land, if they would respond to him, then he would heal their land. That's why he says, then will I hear from heaven, will heal your land. In Psalms 85 and verse 6, it was, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that the people may rejoice? People often think of that as we have revival, we'll have a great joy in our heart. And that's true. But really what that is referring to is the psalmist was saying, Israel's been defeated. We have not been in our land. And will you give us a reviving as a nation and restore us back to strength again? In other passages, revival meant different things. Now, simply speaking, a revival is when our relationship with God comes to full life again. Now, the benefit of that is different related to the need. I've been in places where we've had great school revivals. Now, in the great school revivals, we've seen teenagers have been bitter with each other, get right with each other. And we've seen testimony services go for 3 hours. That's a great reviving. I've been in other places where I've seen a reviving where many people get saved. And youth groups catch on fire. Churches grow. A reviving is when our relationship with God comes to life again. But the benefit of that is God intervenes in supernatural ways in whatever way that would be needed. And so what we look at here is more than anything, our relationship coming to life again with God, where as we all have different needs, we see God's divine supernatural intervention again in our lives. And so we all have a need for revival. We all need God to do supernatural things in our lives. And we all have evidence in Scripture that there is such a thing as a reviving, where God says, if we meet the conditions, he will respond. So do you believe in revival? I hope you do. I hope you do believe that something that you do could get the heart of God so that God would respond in a way that he's not been responding before. And there is such a thing as a reviving. Now, as we look at revival, there are many ways that we could approach a lot of passages that we could look at in Scripture. But I'm going to look at the subject of revival by looking at this story of Joash smiting the ground with the arrows. Now, while we read it, we find that Elisha is about to die. And as he's about to die, he goes, Joash comes to him and he says these words, "Oh, my father, the horseman and chariot of Israel." And then Elisha evidently knows what he's doing. He knows why he's there, because he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, "Hey, I've got a need. I've got this enemy called Ben-Hadad that is attacking me, and he's made us very weak as a nation." And he doesn't say, "Hey, I need the power of God to intervene." But Elisha evidently knows what he's there for. So Elisha says, "Okay, take a bow." And he takes a bow, and Elisha puts his hands on Joash's hands. And what that is he's showing Joash, "I'm transferring power from God to you for what you're asking for." And then he says, "Shoot an arrow." And then he shoots, and an arrow goes out, and it lands in Aphek. And Aphek is land that Ben-Hadad had taken away from Israel. So he's shooting an arrow, and that's a declaration of war. And so when he shoots an arrow, usually there would be 30 days for the enemy to submit. And if he doesn't submit, then we're coming in and we're going to war with you. That was why he shot that arrow. And then Elisha says, "Smite the ground." So he smites the ground with the arrow, and he only smote 3 times instead of 6 or 5 times. And Elisha was mad, and he said, "If you'd have really gone after this, you would have seen full deliverance from Syria. But because you only went half at it, you're only going to see a little deliverance." Now, the picture is God
promises revival is possible, that there are times when there's supernatural divine intervention from God. But when we don't really believe that there could be supernatural intervention from God, or when we don't go after it with all of our might, we see God's blessing, but we could see greater measures of his blessing if we'd really go after it. And so the application of what we're going to look at is we've got potential for great things to happen this week in a revival. We've got great potential for a relationship with God all the time. But we only will have as much in measure as we seriously pursue. And so we've got to pursue a relationship with God with passion and not be half in. Now that you know exactly what we're going to talk about, let's talk about it. All right, now the first thing that I want to look at in this story related to revival is there is a war in the story. Now, in this, the story goes that Israel had lost ground to Syria. And if you look at this, you'll see in the history that his grandpa had lost ground to Syria. And his father had gone to war with Syria. And now he, as king, is going to war with Syria. And what that points out is that each generation has their war to fight. Now, we have a war to fight in our generation. I remember reading a scripture verse about David, and it says that David served his generation. And I put a screensaver on my computer, serve your generation. And it is a reminder to me that in our generation, we've got a war to fight. And one day, we're not going to be here. And then the next generation will have the war to fight. Now, there's a spiritual warfare that goes on. And we're all part of this thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and wickednesses and darkness in these places. And there's a spiritual warfare that is going on all the time. Now, we all have a spiritual warfare with the flesh. We have a spiritual warfare with the world. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world is against the things of God. And then we also have a battle with the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, as we think about the war that we're in, our war is not against the people around us, but our war is for the people. Now, there's some wars that you fight. It's not against the people. It's for the people. And we are fighting this battle in our generation for people everywhere that need us to fight this battle for them. Now, when we do look at our battle that we're in, when the enemy wins, the result is you lose ground. Now, the devil fights against the church, and the church can kind of lose ground. The church can kind of lose influence. And I think it's very clear in our day that our churches have lost some influence. When there is a battle in a war and the enemy begins to win, you can lose people. I think about churches that are constantly losing people. It says here that there were only 10,000 footmen, there were only 10 chariots, I think, and there were very few that were fighting the battle for the nation of Israel. And in the churches, when you have bitterness come in and you have wars and you lose some ground, you're going to lose laymen and you might lose some church members and you might lose servants who will actually be serving the Lord and the work of God. And so you lose things when the enemy wins. Now, of course, when the enemy wins, then we lose the souls of men who will die and they spend an eternity in hell. So there's much at stake, and we have to understand that we have to fight this battle. It's not something to just sit back and just say, well, oh, well, whatever happens. Now, when you look at God in relation to revival or God's divine intervention, one thing you know for sure is that God is concerned about the good of people. Now, there are some people that will say the only reason that you ever want revival is for the glory of God. Now, I want the glory of God. But also, we have to understand that God is concerned about the good of men. I can remember listening to one great revivalist who was a little off, but I still think a great revivalist. And he said, I used to think that God wanted me to go to the foreign country to reach those savages. But then one day as I was praying, I said, God, I realize that you didn't come send me here because you care about these savages. You don't care if these savages get saved. What you care is that your son receives the glory that is due his name. Now, I believe the man is wrong. But I believe the man is right. But I believe the man is wrong. Now, what do I mean? I think he's right that God's always concerned about the glory of his son. Don't you? But he's wrong in that he doesn't understand that God is always concerned about the salvation of the lost. For God so loved the world, not hated the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Why? For the glory of his son. No, that's another verse. But this one says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, what that shows is as we come to God for revival, we have a God who is wanting people to have a revival. He is wanting to see people helped. The Bible says that God sees the condition that people are in and is concerned about their condition becoming better. In fact, as you read this passage in 2 Kings 13, it says that God saw the oppression of Israel in verse 4. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. And you know what? We could be that Savior in a way, not on the level of Jesus Christ, but when we are people that seek revival, we could be actually intervening for the souls of people and the souls of men. So God is wanting to work. Now, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, a very familiar revival verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now listen to this word, run. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Why? He's looking earnestly for people that he can work through. And he wants to work through people. Now, do you believe in such a thing as revival? Do you believe that God is really wanting to send revival, that he's really concerned about sending it? Well, we see in the scriptures, he runs looking for people to show himself strong through. All right, so we have to understand that there is such a thing as revival. We know it from other scriptures, and then we see it right here in this passage. Now, as we look at revival, as we're going into this week, a second thing I want to look at is the wrong approach to revival, if you don't mind my addressing this, the wrong approach. Now, one of the things that we could do wrong is just use empty words. Empty words. Now, we think about this and we make application to praying, but can we pray empty words? Well, when we pray, Lord, send your power. Lord, give a revival. Those words could be meaningful words. When we pray, Lord, send revival. God, give the power. Those words could be totally empty words. All right, what do I mean? It's the heart behind the words. Now, I'll give you something that I saw that really was amazing to me, and it taught me about my words, making sure they're not empty words. All right, look at 2 Kings 13. And notice verse 14. So here comes Joash to Elisha, ready to die, Elisha. And Joash knows that he needs God's divine intervention as he's king of Israel to deliver them from the oppression from the Syrians. And so notice what he says, his words. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of sickness wherever he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and he wept over his face and said, hear the words, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, why do I say I think those are empty words? All right, keep your finger there and click back here to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Kings 2 and verse 12. Now, in 2 Kings 2, we have Elijah is getting ready to go up in a chariot of fire. And Elisha is following Elijah. And Elisha says, give me one thing. I want a double portion of your power. And so what he's saying is, I want that Holy Spirit power on me twice as much as it was on you. I just want to be a servant to my generation. And I know I have to have that power if I'm going to be effective. Now, is there anything wrong with that? I don't think Elisha had a self-serving cell in his body, because God would not have honored him with a double portion if he had self-serving motive. So his idea was serve his generation, and he wants the power of God. And as he wants that, he's told from the man of God, the word of God, and if he'll do this, he will have the power of God, and he does it. But I want you to see what Elisha said when he wanted the power of God on him. That was on Elijah, all right? 2 Kings 2 and verse 12. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now get that. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And so when it comes time for Joash to say, I need the power of God on me, what's he do? Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And you know what? I'll guarantee you that the story of Elisha following Elijah, go up in that thing, and the power of God came down on him, I'm sure it was written in ink for people to read. And so he read about this, or he heard about it, and he said, I want the power of God, so I'm going to say those words. Now, there are times when I get excited about reading an old revival, and I find myself praying like they prayed. I try to say words like they said. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it if the heart's right behind those words. For instance, I read about the island of Lewis and Duncan Campbell's revival meeting. And at one of the times, a lady went to a preacher and said, preacher, God gave me a vision that he wants to send revival to our island. And the preacher said, we don't even have an evangelist scheduled yet. And Peggy said back, well, preacher, you've tried evangelists before. Why don't you try God? And she said, if you get the men of the church to pray together, my older sister and I will pray together, and we'll pray every Tuesday and every Friday, and they did that from 10 p.m. till 4 a.m. And she, till 2 a.m., that's 4 hours. And so she said to the preacher, here's the verse that I want us to claim, Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon that offspring. So you know what I would pray and still do sometimes? Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm not thirsty enough. I want to be more thirsty. I want the power of God. Right. All right, now, is there anything wrong with praying those words? No. But is there anything in those words without a heart behind them? And at that revival, I read about how one of the deacons said, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And I prayed that. And there are times when honestly, I have felt I've just prayed those words trying to work up a revival in my soul. And then I realize I'm not real right now. And then I try to adjust and make sure that I get real right now. And sometimes getting real, for me, I have to get a little lower on the ground. Sometimes for me, getting real is just say, God, I'm not real right now. I want to be real when I pray these words. And so what I'm simply saying is, if we want to have revival, we can have revival, but the wrong way is just praying words We've got to make sure it's from the heart as we pray and seek a revival. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he chose thinking the words that they said, I'll say. And what we need to be focusing on is not maybe so much the words that someone who saw revival said. What we really need. Not to be focusing on the words that someone who saw revival says or said, but the one who sends revival says. And when we read what others said when they prayed, that helps us. But what we really want to focus on is what the one who sends revival says. And he says this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked way, then will I hear. It's a definite. And will forgive and will divinely intervene and heal their land. Now, their need was the land to be healed. The need of Josiah was deliverance from Syria. But both were revivals. It was God's divine intervention when the relationship with God came to full life again. What you may need is divine intervention in the salvation of a sinner that you know, of a family member. What you may need is divine intervention in the church to bring it back to greater strength again. But whatever your need is, the outcome of revival might have one thing for one and one for another, but it's God's divine supernatural intervention in whatever war we're facing. All right, now, the wrong approach was the words. But I also want you to notice what Joash did. When he was wanting a revival, he thought he would try what Elisha did. Now, in 1 Kings 2, what did Elisha have to do if he was going to get the power and a double portion? He had to see Elijah taken away. So guess what Joash does in his desperate stretch for divine intervention from a God he hadn't been walking with? He knew that Elisha, who had the power of God on him, was about to die. So he tries to see Elisha when he dies. Do you follow me? And then he had to be by his side when he died. So he was there when he was there when he was going to die. And then he had to say the right things. A guy who never really was all that much concerned about God finally knew he needed God. And he thought, well, I'll do what Elisha did. So he saw the former prophet die, say the right things. And even this, Elisha said, smite the ground with the arrows. All right, what did Elijah tell? What did Elisha do when he got that power? The Bible says he saw Elijah smite his mantle on the ground. Water parted. They walked across. Came back. Elisha smote the ground, the water, with his mantle, and it parted. And in his mind, he might be thinking, well, in 1905, there were 20,000 prayer band members that gathered around and prayed for Ari Torrey's meetings. He might have been thinking, well, back in that day when this revival happened, it was organized in this way, and they did that, and they put brochures everywhere, and this thing happened. And what I'm saying is, we can't look at what people did necessarily who experience revivals. We can't hang on to hope for revival because they did it and it worked for them. And we can't even pray just like they prayed and it worked for them. And what I'm simply saying is we got to focus on the one who sends revival and what he requires and just meet those conditions. Now, revival can happen. And what God who sends revival says, and God who sends revival requires, is spelled out in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If we will then he will. Now, I want to look at the weapons in the story, okay? Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings 13. Remember, a revival is possible. There are times when we need them, our relationship with God to come to life again. Divine supernatural intervention. And we are in a season when we could use that. We need that all the time, but we have special times when we need it. Now, in this story, there's a weapon. There are weapons in revival. Now, the first weapon is, in that spiritual battle, he says, take an arrow and a bow and shoot the arrow. Now, spiritually, an application that could be made to this, and there's nothing wrong with making secondary applications, is preaching. Shoot the arrow. Shoot the word. Now, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21. Let's look at that again. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I think about this man who died not too long ago, supposed to be the best scientist of the century, Steve something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Steve Hawkins, the last book that he wrote, didn't quite finish it. His family and friends finished it, just published it. And the book says this, after all of his searching, he has definitely decided and clearly come to conclusion, there is no God. Now, here's a man everybody's going to listen to because he's so smart. But if you continue reading this book, he says there probably is life on other planets. Foolishness. There's no God, but there are aliens. And so man's wisdom becomes foolishness. But then notice again in verse 21, for after that is the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want you to notice verse 24. It says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. All right, now here's what preaching is. Preaching is God's idea. Now, some people say, well, I'm not really sure I want to get somebody out that revival meeting after all. These people are intelligent. They don't want to just hear someone preach at them. Or I don't want to get them out to a revival meeting because they'll think it's kind of silly because all they're going to do is yell at them. Hey, listen, the Bible says that preaching is not man's idea, it's God's idea. If man made it up, we can throw it away. If God made it up, we better keep it. And it's not only man's idea, but let me remind you, it's not only God's idea, but it's a good idea. It says it's not only created by God or ordained by God, but it's the wisdom of God. And so we want to get people under preaching. And I know that when we have a revival meeting, we've got to have laborers work together to get people under the preaching. Now, there are times when I do revival meetings in churches and it's just packed. People are, boom, preaching. And then there are other times I come and I know people have to work and I understand all that. But there are people that just say, well, I've already heard everything you're going to say. And you know what? Maybe you have. But it's preaching. And you know what? If you don't understand the importance of it, I'll guarantee the unsaved people won't. You need to be here if you can. This is God's plan, preaching. And when people don't come, that sword isn't going to make a difference. So you got to come and you got to get the people under preaching. Got to get the visitors out for preaching. Now, I remember, the Bible says that this is one of God's weapons. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed of thyself unto the doctrine. Continue in this. In doing this, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. You got to get people to hear the doctrine. Now, here's how powerful preaching is. There was a young girl, two girls, twins, in Indiana. They came to me and they said, we're praying for our dad to get saved, but he'll never come to church. I said, is God powerful enough to save your dad? Yes. Is God powerful enough to get your dad to the service so he could get saved? Well, I guess so. I said, then let's pray. And so we began to pray, and on Friday night, their dad, unsaved, came. I was preaching on prophecy. I went up, and I was going to shake his hand. I stuck my hand out. He wouldn't even shake my hand. He didn't want anything to do with the preacher. And I just said some nice words, and he just wouldn't even talk to me. And I turned and walked away, started preaching, and you could see him break. And then at the invitation, I didn't even start the invitation. He walked down the aisle, got on his knees, and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. That's preaching. Not, I'm awesome. It's just preaching. Last 2 weeks ago, there was a young girl, 18 years old, sat on the second row. And she'd only been going to church a month. And she just wasn't even paying attention, wasn't even into it. And the pastor would say, she's just not getting it. And so I preached, and she still looked like she wasn't quite into it. But at the invitation, I said, how many of you know you're going to heaven? And she does this number. She goes like this, puts her hands down. And then afterwards, she went up to the pastor's wife, and she said, I need a hug. And she hugged her pastor's wife and started weeping. And the pastor's wife said, what's going on? She said, I don't know. I'm going to heaven. And she got saved, and within 3 days after that, she had completed her entire discipleship material booklets. Now, what happened that transformed her was preaching. So I'm telling you, one of the weapons symbolizing here that is a powerful weapon that God often uses is preaching. So get that person that is so hard and so flippant and so rebellious, you just don't think they'd ever be interested. God uses this weapon. Now, another weapon that God uses is back in this passage where he said, smite the ground. Now, what could smiting the ground be a picture of? Anybody have an idea? Prayer. Now, in this, we might as well read it again. Let's look at 2 Kings 13, 2 Kings 13, verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king, smite the ground, and he smote thrice, and he stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then thou hast smitten Syria, and he would have completely consumed them. Now, what was he upset about? All right, smiting the ground is a picture for us of prayer, and I think it's a picture of the fact that, hey, we need to be passionate about this thing called revival. I think we get out what we put in. That's one reason I'm concerned about people saying, and I'm not scolding, but if people have to work, I understand it. That's one thing I'm concerned about people thinking in their mind. I already know everything. I've been in these revival meetings, and I'm going to come some, when you really could come all the time. Here's the result. He smote 3 times, and you know what he got out of it? 3 victories. Is that all that bad? No, it's good. You know what? Anytime you shoot an arrow, is going to do something. And so you shoot an arrow, yeah, we'll see some people saved. Smite the ground, you come some, or you pray some, sure, we'll see some good things. It never returns void, but we could have seen total annihilation of the Assyrians. Total deliverance from the Assyrians. And I think what that shows is when we're not all in. Now, I don't think it's a matter of God says, okay, you pray six times for the meeting instead of three times for the meetings. It's going to be awesome. I don't think it's God saying, you do this amount of times that you shoot the gospel gun and you'll see great things. I think what God is simply saying is, you aren't all in. You just went half at it. And because you went half at it, you weren't all in, you saw some good things, but you could have seen total victory. And so here's what I'm challenging us with. I know that there are times when we're all in and times when we're half in, and I just want to challenge us to be all in. I remember your pastor has even taught me much about this, and he doesn't say he remembers this, but I remember a day when he came to me and he said to me, I'm praying that God will send a revival to our church or that God will kill me. Now, that's passionate. That is all in. He had somebody who's praying for an hour a week for revival. That was all in. And then it went to 3, to 5, to 7, to sometimes 15. That's all in. And great things happened. And great things continue to happen. And what we have to be careful of is not going back to, well, if we say this and we do that like we did then, it'll happen. No, that's the same approach that Joash tried to take. But the important thing is that we're all into what God leads us to do now. And one of the things he's leading us to do now is have a revival meeting, and I think he would want us at it. And I would think he'd want us praying, and I would think he'd want us working. Let's bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to ask, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, God has used the Sunday school hour to refocus me a little bit on this reality that there is a possibility of reviving, divine supernatural intervention of God. And you say, God has used this to remind me that there is a reality called revival that's possible, and I needed that encouragement. Now, if that's you, would you just slip up the hand if that helped you a little bit? Good. Just remember, it's possible. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, God is speaking to me about being more in than I have been in, or more in than maybe I was going into the meeting? You know, sometimes we just start thinking about, oh, boy, we've got this to do and that to do, or is it really going to make a difference? I hope good things happen. I like it, but we've got to be all in. And I wonder if God has spoken to some of you about being all in a little more than you've been in. I mean, you've been for it, but God is stepping up your commitment to this thing where you're going to pray if he leads you to. You're going to pray more for this. You're going to work more for this, and you're going to be here more than you perhaps intended. If God has spoken to you about that, would you just before the Lord just nod a hand, lift a hand, something like that, and put it right back down? God bless you. Nod your head, lift a hand, anybody else like that. God bless you. Good. Be all in. Do you believe in revival? Well, we've got all reasons to believe in it all through the scripture. And one last question. Is there anybody who would need to get something straightened out in your life? You take this to the Lord. Is there something, instead of listening to the one who talks about the revival they had, listen to the one who sends the revival, and here's the one who sends the revival, God. And he says, humble yourself and pray. If you're not doing that, you need to humble yourself and pray and seek him again. Turn from your wicked way. So if there's something you need to turn from, you know what to do with that, and you know he'll forgive. Father, we ask for you to use the message and use the entire week, not just Thursday, but greatly Thursday, but every service in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.